As you are aware, the pastor and the elders of Life BP Church has declared publicly and in writing that the biblical doctrine of the verbal and plenary preservation of the scriptures is a heresy. And we who believe in this precious doctrine is founded on the scriptures are heretics. Is your faith shaken? I pray not. You must know the truth. God's word is truth. Your foundation must be sure and secure and firm and immovable. And God's word is truth. So I would urge you, please search the scriptures like the noble Bereans. And if God says it, that settles it. We believe it by simple childlike faith. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That is the truth. And you will want to read Reverend Dr. Kwek Swan Yew's paper refuting all their illogical arguments, point by point. 13 pages of critique. And please, take time and effort. Don't be ignorant. Be knowledgeable. Be filled with the wisdom of God through His Word. So this Lord's Day, you can sanctify this Lord's Day by studying, and the truth shall make us see and set us free. Study God's Word. Take time to read and digest the weekly and the paper that is in your weekly today. Okay? And may the Lord help us, and may the Spirit guide us into all truth. Our gracious Lord and loving Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for all Thy goodness and Thy mercies that we have received. And surely Thy mercies are new every morning. And we thank Thee that when we are contrite in heart, and we seek Thy forgiveness of our sins, Thou art faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only have You cleansed us from all our sins and saved us from death, You have also provided for all our physical needs. How we thank Thee that we are living in a country filled with plenty, and that we are a prosperous nation, that we have food to eat and clothes to wear, and that we can have 3 square meals a day, when in many other places the people are suffering from drought and famine and hunger, dying of thirst. Lord, how we must truly be grateful to Thee for all these precious gifts You have given to us. Even eternal life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. Lord, our hearts are so thankful to Thee. Help us, Lord, never to forget Thee, that we will always remember Thy goodness to us. May we not be ungrateful children to forget Thee in time of our prosperity and riches. Help us to always realize that all the things that we have come from Thee and are due to Thee. And we just want to thank Thee that we can offer back a part of what You have given to us as Thou hast commanded. Please use all these gifts and offerings and the tithes that have been collected to further Thy purpose, Thy goodwill and plan on this earth. Thy kingdom may be extended and Thy church may continue to grow to the glory of Thy name. How we thank Thee, O Lord, that You have protected and preserved the life of our beloved pastor. He has served Thee faithfully and sacrificially all these years, and Thou knowest all things. And we thank Thee, Lord, that he is still with us. May You continue to grant him Thy grace and Thy strength. For he has said, it is thy will, and you that it is thy desire that we live and not die. And so may you preserve him. And you, indeed, you have preserved him for a time such as this. How we thank thee and praise thee for the many trials and tribulation, the sufferings and the afflictions that we go through for thy sake. Only we pray you will help us to depart from every evil and wicked way, that we will live righteously and walk in the straight and narrow way that leads to life. May we never deny thee, doubt thee, nor question thee, but always to believe on thee. For you have said, the just shall live by faith. Help us, O Lord, to begin by faith and to end by faith. The just shall live by faith. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please thee. For they that cometh to thee must believe that thou art truly the living and true God, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee in thy precious, infallible, inerrant word. Lord, we thank thee, we praise thee, we count it all joy for all the trials and testings that we are going through. For we know that all these things will draw us close and nigh unto thee, that we might experience you in a very, very deep way, that we will rely and trust and depend only upon thy power, not the power and the strength of men, not our intelligence or our skill or our mind, but only in thy wisdom, in thy grace, in thy words. So, Lord, we thank thee. Bless richly, O Lord, thy servant, Reverend Dr. Kwek Swan Yew. Continue to help him as he serves thee faithfully at Calvary Pandan BP Church with many duties, and also to teach at the Far Eastern Bible College. May you continue to fill him with thy spirit, and as he delivers thy word to us, may you empower him from on high, that he might speak the words of truth boldly and courageously. And may our hearts be touched, and our hearts be convicted, and our hearts converted to thy truth, that we will repent of our ways and seek thee always in our prayers. How we are so lacking in our prayers. Teach us, Lord, to pray. And how we pray for those who are standing against thee and against thy people and against thy school of prophets, the FEBC. We pray for them. We pray, O Lord, that by thy Spirit thou would also convict and convert their hearts, that they might repent of their error and of their sin and wicked way. So, Lord, these things are impossible with men, but they are possible with thee. So we commit ourselves, Lord, into thy hands. Preserve thy people. Be present with us. And guide us by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Reverend Dr. Kwek Swan Yew is the Lord's messenger for this morning. He is no stranger to us, pastor of Calvary Pandan BP Church and lecturer in the Old Testament and Hebrew at FEBC. He will speak to us on the topic, Trials Must Drive Us to Prayer. And he will read the scripture text before he gives us his sermon. May the Lord bless him.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30, please follow as I read verse 1 to verse 25. 1 Samuel 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and women and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand, for we will hearken unto you in this matter. But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward, that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. How is your prayer life? Did you remember to pray this morning? Do you pray constantly? There are very few things that God asks us to do without ceasing. Prayer is one of them. Pray without ceasing. The Bible did not ask us to study God's word without ceasing, worship Him in church without ceasing, although we will be worshiping God in heaven without ceasing for all eternity. For the Lord knows that these other activities require us to be in a place that will stop us from working and to keep body and soul together. Not that these are not important, but prayer is so crucial and so important that God said to us, wherever you are, whatever you might be doing, pray without ceasing. How is your prayer life? Those who are head of homes, it is incumbent upon you to pray always, daily, for your family. That is not only your duty, but a necessity. Because it is impossible for you to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ without God's help, without prayer. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. The struggles and the trials that we face, it is not flesh and blood. It's in the spiritual realm. We are in the thick of battle. This morning you receive a handout. This morning, back home in Calvary Pandan, they will also receive a handout. We are facing an onslaught from so many directions that we have to fight many battles in many different fronts, on many fronts. It is not of our own choosing, but when you are attacked from many sides, you have to go on your knees. You have to pray. And sometimes the trials and the testings will come from a direction that you least expect. And if you do not pray without ceasing constantly, you'll realize that you're going to be caught. From this incident in verse 1 to verse 8, you realize how important prayer is. You see the very contrasting reactions of King David and the rest of his men. They have been with David for a long, long time. Some of them could have been with David for the number of years that he was a fugitive. Others would have joined him somewhere during his years as a fugitive. This would be a record of the last few moments of his life as a fugitive, because by the close of 1 Samuel, King Saul would be killed in battle. And from 2 Samuel onwards, David will begin to rise to become the first king of the united Israel. King Saul, of course, was the first king, but he was not able to unite Israel. David will unite Israel. But David was not able and could not have been able to respond this way if he had not consistently prayed without ceasing. Trusting in God in all circumstances, no matter how difficult and how it is so natural for us to react in the flesh, David did not. They just returned from a near confrontation against their own people. David and his 600 fighting men and their respective family members had to hide in a foreign land because of the obsessed pursuit of King Saul. They had nowhere to hide in Israel itself, so they had to cross over the border and hide in Philistine territory. And David had to pretend that one of the Philistine kings, Achish, was his buddy, was his friend. And he succeeded. He was given a city, Ziklag, to live in, together with his family and the families of his men. So that whenever they go out to fight the enemy of Israel, only the men would go out and the women folk and the children would remain in Ziklag. And Achish all this while would think that David was his friend. But now that the Philistines wanted to gather themselves to attack Israel, David and his men had to side at the Philistines, even though in his heart of hearts he did not want to go. And the previous chapter, chapter 29, you see how the Lord delivered King David. Well, he was David then, not king yet, and his men. And so they were so elated, so relieved, and so happy to be delivered out of this conundrum, so difficult. How do we get out? We don't want to fight our own people. At the same time, we cannot reveal our true identity to Achish and the Philistines. They are going to kill us. They outnumber us. We are only 600. And so God delivered them because the kings of the Philistines could not agree with Achish. And so not of his own doing, but by God's sovereign control, David and his men returned to Ziklag, probably very relieved, very elated, very happy and thankful to the Lord. But lo and behold, they did not realize that in their absence, when their women and children were left unguarded, the Amalekites came and burned the entire city. And so as they were arriving to the fringe within view of the city, they probably saw smoke billowing up from the center of the city walls. Imagine 600 men so happy to be going home now. We don't have to fight our own people. And then now, shocked to find their own people, their loved ones, in danger. They must have rushed straight to the city. And lo and behold, in fear, trembling perhaps, they rush in looking for dead bodies. Thank God they found none, because all their lives were spared. They were taken captives, their women folk and their children, all were taken captives. The first reaction was pretty obvious. If it were any one of us, you love your family more than your own life, I'm sure you would respond and react the same way that David did initially together with the men. They wept, they lifted up their voices and they cried until they had no more power to cry. And David's own family were also taken. So David had to endure his own personal sorrow together with the rest of the men as well. And then verse 6 reveals the contrast. The contrast between David and the rest of his men. It was not that David did not lose his family. David was in the same boat as the rest of them. But because he was the leader and the people needed a scapegoat, and they said to David, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They blamed him. Was it his fault? No. If we have enemies from outside, we more or less expect it. But when enemies come from within, within your own rank and file, men are supposed to stand by your side to support you, to uphold you, and they turn around because of their own grief. And you are also grieving. And the word grief there is the word Mara, the name that Naomi gave to herself when she returned to Bethlehem, Judah. Remember, after his two sons died in Moab and her husband also died there, and then she returned together with Ruth. Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, remained behind, went back to Moab. And then when she arrived in her back home after more than 10 years away, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, please call me Mara." Bitter. They were so bitter within themselves, grieved. And they wanted to stone the leader. Thank God that David reacted first. He did not shout at them. He did not scold them. He went to the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How did he do that? He prayed. He prayed. Pray first. Don't turn prayer into a last and final resort. After you have exhausted every attempt to solve your own problems, and then you're stuck, you couldn't, then you pray. Don't turn prayer into an emergency exit. Please. And to do that, you must pray all the time. Because if you do not pray all the time, when you are faced with a giant-sized problem, like what David encountered, you're going to capitulate. More often than not, we're going to behave like the rest of David's men rather than like David. You cannot afford to make this kind of blunder, because the cost, the price, is too high to make a blunder under these circumstances. We're not talking about losing money here and there. We're talking about lives. David was talking about lives. Lives of people whom we love. And that's why they were so upset and so angry. And as a leader, he must know how to react and respond when his own people rebelled against him. He cannot harbor bitterness and just cry and blame, "Oh God, I've been so obedient to you and I've done this and that. And now what happened? I lost my family. My own men turned against me." He could indulge in self-pity. He could be filled with bitterness and anger. You can't. You must resist such sin in your life. And to do that, you have to pray without ceasing, constantly, all the time. So that when the big, gigantic problem hits you, you know how to go to God always. First, prayer first. Trials must drive us to prayer first. Don't let it be last. Don't let it be last. It might be too late. You may act and react, and then you will have to bear the brunt of your actions. Wrong actions. Guard yourself against the trials and the burdens that is in our heart. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle. Please realize that. All these attack on God's word and so on, it's a spiritual battle. It's just like when we point out the errors of the charismatics, speaking in tongues. Imagine, why would people of sound mind, and some of them are people in positions of high places, would want to think that gibberish coming out of their mouth equals prayer to God, singing praises to God in tongues? I mean, a people with common sense would not do something so silly, so ridiculous, because it is not within the realm of common sense. It's a spiritual battle. So much so that when people are deluded and deceived, they would do silly things that they are so ridiculous from our perspective, and we are able to see because of God's grace and God's mercy, not because we are smarter than anybody. It's a spiritual warfare. Likewise today, holding a Bible in your hands with no mistake is heresy. Holding a Bible in your hands with mistakes is godly. What is happening to our world? The whole thing is twisted and turned upside down. It's a spiritual battle, dear friends. That's why we must pray first and last and always. You must pray. And so David prayed. And when you pray, please do not think that you are twisting the arm of God. When you pray, you really must pray and seek God's will. Not to twist God's will to fit into our will. What do you think would be the natural reaction? If you were David, 600 men, all of you lost your loved ones, natural reaction, go run after them and deliver them and fight them and get your family back, right? That's the obvious. It's so obvious. It's a done deal. What's there to pray? Just go and do it. But David did not. He said to Abiathar, the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now what happens if the Lord says, no, you don't pursue? You know what would David do? David would have to just don't pursue. But then he would have to lose his wife and his children. Yes, he would have to. It was no accident that Ziklag was burned. God had allowed that to happen. God allowed many things to happen in your life and in my life that you and I cannot understand. But we have to know and trust that our God is sovereign. He had allowed certain trials to come our way, not because of any sin that we have done, but to test our faith and our trust in Him. And prayer is the way to help us go in that direction, to travel in the direction of trust and of faith. The sovereignty of God is on the line. Do you believe that God is overall in control of every aspect of your life, including the trials and testings that come our way? It has to. Because that's exactly what the sovereignty of God means. And it is not a theoretical doctrine. It is a very practical, day-to-day, down-to-earth doctrine regarding the sovereignty of God in control of every aspect of your life. And your reaction by turning to God, crying to Him for help, and committing it to Him, something that is dearest to your Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to pursue after it? God say, no, alright, I will not go. But what do you want me to do next? He asked the Lord. The Lord said, alright, you go. Will I have success? The Lord said to him, yes, you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And David must have told this to his 600 men. He did not scold the 600 men. He went to the Lord and prayed. And then after he prayed, he got the answer. He told the 600 men. Together. Not just David alone. It's a corporate, covenantal relationship that they fight God's battle together. And so must we. The same people who wanted to stone him a moment ago now will fight by his side. He won them over. He calmed them down by his prayer. This is what the Lord said, and this is what the Lord wants us to do. Let us go. Prayer first, dear friends. You're going to face trials and testings in the days, in the months, in the years ahead. You're going to face them in your workplace. You're going to face them at home. You're going to face them in church. And each and every one of us must do our part, but every one of us must pray. First. Don't let it be last when we are at wit's end, don't know what to do, then we pray. Don't do that to prayer. Please, don't do that to prayer. Prayer is God's children crying to God for help. God, I can't do anything without you. That's what prayer means. Those who don't pray are people who are proud. Do you believe in prayer? There is a story told of a small town in which there were no liquor stores at all. Eventually, however, a nightclub was built right on Main Street. Members of one of the churches in the area were so disturbed that they conducted several all-night prayer meetings and asked the Lord to burn down that den of iniquity. Lightning struck the tavern a short time later and was completely destroyed by fire. The owner, knowing how the church people had prayed, sued them for damages. Can or not? Can sue or not? Well, they were sued. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused the loss, so they must pay. The congregation, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. After much deliberation, the judge declared, "It's the opinion of the court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." We smile at this story, but it suggests how faithless we sometimes are in offering our petitions to God. True, isn't it? You really believe in what you pray? Really believe that God is able to help you? To deliver us? How He's going to deliver? We do not know the details, the nitty-gritty details. We know that it's God's battle and He will give us the victory. Throughout the entire journey, we must make sure that every step of the way, we do not sin and we do not fail Him. And every step of the way, we must pray and seek His guidance, His direction, and give us the courage to stand and to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what God demands of all of us. And by prayer, that can become a reality. Every trial will have an end, rest assured. But how you journey down the road of your trial to the very end, that is the test. It will end. No trial will last forever. Whether you will die or whether you will live and the trial will end, whatever it is, the outcome is in the hands of God Almighty. But the journey, there is human responsibility where we have to do our part. David did right. He prayed and he believed. He believed because prayer helps. Prayer first, prayer helps. Believe that prayer helps. You believe that prayer can really help. Sometimes when we face trials and testings, we want to do this, we want to do that, and parents sometimes cry and said, "My son, my daughter, they behave in this manner and that manner. I just do not know what to do." Pray. Pray? Pray is so unproductive. Pray. Why do you think prayer meetings are so poorly attended? Because more often than not, we don't believe in prayer. That's the saddest part. And some of us attend prayer meetings because it is our duty. As leaders, our duty is there, so therefore I attend. But in my heart of hearts, I don't really believe in prayer. Prayer helps, dear friends. If we have problems with our children, where is the root cause of the problem? The heart condition. Who is the only one who can change the heart of our children? The same one who can change your heart. And who is that? Only God. No government, no amount of money, nothing can change the heart of an individual but God Himself. True? You pay them money, they behave themselves, it's external. They do it because of money. The money stops, they stop. But if it is a conviction of the heart, whether there is money or no money, whether you are absent or present, it's immaterial, because they are convicted that this is the right thing to do, they will do it. And the only one who can change the hearts of our children is God Himself. And when we do not pray and we expect changes and transformation in the behavior of our wayward children, you can't. It will not take place. It will not happen. Prayer helps. This entire account described it. Doesn't mean that you sit back and do nothing. You have to do what you need to do. But every step you take, you must be conscious of the presence of God's help, presence of God's strengthening you, guiding you. Each step of the way, they went, they found an Egyptian in the field. You think that was by accident? No. The Egyptian fell sick. His owner thought that he would die, left him there. He recovered. David and his men came, met up with him, talked with him. He was there when Ziklag was burned down by the Amalekites. His conditions were very simple. And David asked him, can you show us the way to the camp of where your previous master now camped? He said, yes, but on one condition, that you do not kill me and you do not return me to my old master, because if I tell you, they're going to kill me. David said, all right. He brought him there. And David, 600 men, defeated all the Amalekites from twilight until the next day. Not one escaped except 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Exactly according to how David prayed and God answered. You are not going to lose anything. Every step of the way, God helps. Right here and now. Present life. He will help you each step of the way if only you would pray. You have children overseas, husbands, wives overseas, on business, on vacation, whatever it is, you pray. Pray for them all the time. Don't ever, ever take anything for granted. Pray. Pray. First, pray. And when you pray, you believe, because prayer truly helps. It helps you, it helps the people around you, it helps everyone that is part and parcel of your life. That's the power of God. That's the wonder of a compassionate, intimate, close walk with God that you are going to experience that money cannot buy. And what a fool we are when we have God Almighty with us and we do not cry to Him for help, and then we go around like a blind mouse, running here and there, trying to do our own thing. And then we knock our head back and forth, back and forth. Foolish. Assuming, alright, assuming. David did not pray. And then huffing and puffing, he gathered his 600 men. You want to storm me? Alright, let us go and get our families back. And then they just ran and rushed head on and get their family back. Assuming that they're going to meet this Egyptian slave. Assuming so many things, they get everything, get everyone back. Let's say, alright, he did not pray. He did not ask God. He got everything back. And then you see what happened. David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those of the cattle and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men. Remember, 200 men could not go with them because they were exhausted, they were tired, they remained behind. 400 went to attack. And then when now these 200 men joined up with the 400 men and they saw their family members and they were so elated, so happy to be reunited with their family members. And then, lo and behold, verse 22, there were some wicked men, men of Belial, of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. A new problem arose now from within the camp. You have these men who were useless. Belial means useless, good for nothings. And their logic is this. These 200 men, they did not go with us. We did all the work, we did all the fighting. Their lives were not put on the line. We put our lives on the line. And we helped them with all their families. We just returned their families to them. But the spoils of war, only we will get. Divide by 400, they have to be excluded. We did everything, we took the risk. They did not. Why must we share with them? Heard that before? Carnal argument, very logical. They did not work for it. They stayed behind. Why must we give them the spoils of battle? Which must have been quite substantial. They got back all that they had lost, including whatever the Amalekites had taken from other cities. Why must we share with them? Now, if you were David, you did not pray, you did not do anything, did not ask God, you just huffing and puffing, packed your 600 men, went and attacked, 200 stayed behind, 2 weeks, now 400 went, now you got back your men folk, women folk, everybody. Now, what are you going to do now? How are you going to solve this problem? They were right. They did not go. Why should we share with them? And then the 200 will say, but we wanted to go, but we cannot go. We were too weak. So if you are David, what are you going to do now? How are you going to solve the problem if you did not pray? How are you going to solve the problem? You say, God help you. How do you know? You did not pray. You did not ask God to help you. How do you know God helped us? We did everything ourselves. We fought, we used our knives, we used our strength, our energy. How do you know God helped us? But because He prayed. God not only helped us in the present, but He also solves our future problems that He knew that you and I did not know. And David's argument, David's explanation shut all their mouths. All their mouths, instantaneously. They could not even open one word to defend against what David said. Verse 23. Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us." Who gave you? The Lord hath given us. Who hath preserved us? Who has protected you so that you did not lose one hair on your head? It is the Lord, not your own skill, not your own ability, not your own strength. It is the Lord who had returned to us everything. All that you see, your wives or children and the spoils of war, they are all from God. Not because you are better, you are stronger. You did not do it, God did it. And God kept us safe, God preserved us. And He delivered us. Note the verbs. Given, preserved, delivered. None of your own doing. And because David prayed, they could not argue with David's honest, godly answer. They have no reply. They could not say, "No, we prayed. You don't believe in God? God delivered. God helped. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so. No argument. Do you think God did not know about this reaction from the sons of Belial? He knew. David did not know. God knew. See, God solved problems that we will encounter in the future that we are not aware of. But our God is omnipresent, omniscient. He knows. And that's why you pray without ceasing. You see my hand in every aspect of your life. So when you face another problem in the future, because I have been there for you, you will also find an answer to that problem which you have not even encountered. You see the importance of prayer? Prayer first, dear friends. Prayer helps not only in the present, but also future problems. Because our God is the God of the future. To Him there is no past, present and future, the way that you and I see past, present and future. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And He says, "You pray, my children, and you are able to move my arm, and I'm able to help you. My arms are never too short to help you. And you protect your heart, because when you pray, bitterness will evaporate. Sadness, self-pity, all these will have no room in your heart, in your mind when you pray. They will continue to spin tales and lies. You rest assured, because that is Satan's character. When Satan attacks God's people, God's word, he will lie and lie and lie. That's what he has been doing for thousands of years. Did he not say to Eve, "Yea, had the Lord said"? He will continue to tell lies, and sometimes it's going to break your heart, and it's so easy to become bitter and angry, and then you become downcast, you become discouraged, you want to give up. And the worst part is sometimes it comes from people close to you. They may not realize it, that they have become a pawn, a tool of Satan. Like what Peter tried to tell the Lord Jesus Christ, "Don't go to the cross, we want you to stay with us." You're telling the Lord Jesus Christ to disobey the Heavenly Father because Peter was selfish. He wanted the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ because he could not live on this earth without the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of this selfish motive, he became a pawn of Satan, so much so that Jesus had to rebuke him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You pray constantly without ceasing. And when you face trials that are big, straight away pray. Because you have been praying all your life. And you continue to pray. That was what David had been doing, you know, since he was a young boy. This was not just a snap of the finger. Suddenly he had never prayed before, and then suddenly he prayed. You look at his life, you look at the moment he was introduced, and all the way right up to this period of his life, he has never stopped to pray. The only time when he became complacent and he stopped praying, he fell into sin with Bathsheba. Because the battle was nearly over, there was peace in the land, and he was so relaxed, and then he saw temptation, and he succumbed to temptation when he should have prayed. Pray constantly. This is the honor and the privilege that God has given to his children. Nobody else, only his children. Not because your problems are more severe than the rest of the world. There are many people all over the world where their trials and their problems are far, far more severe than ours. And God says, it's you. When you pray, that I will hear. Because we do not approach Him on our own merits, but because of what Christ has done for us. It's because of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that avail us this great privilege and honor to approach God's throne of grace and on our knees and from our hearts, tell everything to Him. Don't go ahead of Him. Don't do anything without consulting Him. No, nothing too small that He's not interested in. Nothing so big that He cannot help. That's our God. Close, intimate God. And so as we go through the trials of life, in church, at home, in schools, in our places of work, pray first. Don't last. Don't be last. Pray first. First thing you do, you pray. Commit it to the Lord. And then prayer helps. Have faith. Believe in God. Prayer not only help you in the present, but it will also help you in the future. In closing, I'd like to read to you a portion of a book by E.M. Bound, Power Through Prayer. Prayer is no petty duty, put into a corner. No piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time, which have been snatched from business and other engagements of life. But it means that the best of our time, the heart of our time, and strength must be given. Prayer that affects one's ministry must give tone to one's life. The praying which gives color and bent to character is no pleasant, hurried pastime. Praying is spiritual work, and human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze, a full, smooth sea. Prayer is humbling work. So we come to one of the crying evils of these times, maybe of all times, little or no praying. Of these two evils, perhaps little praying is worse than no praying. Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salve for the conscience, a farce for and a delusion. The little estimate we put on prayer is evidence from the little time we give to it. It is necessary to iterate and reiterate that prayer, as a mere habit, as a performance gone through by routine or in a professional way, is a dead and rotten thing. Prayer is not a little habit pinned onto us while we were tied to our mother's apron strings. Neither is it a little descent quarter of a minute's grace said over an hour's dinner. But it is a more serious work of our most serious years. No leaving can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Pray, dear friends, and God will come to our aid, to help us, guard us, protect us, all the way until we meet Him face to face. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, make us a praying people, O Lord. How we have wasted our lives by not praying, seeking Thy help in leading us, guiding us day by day over the trials that we know we will encounter in this life. When we come under persecution from the evil one, may Thou drive us to our knees, first and last, always praying, seeking Thy help. And help us, O Lord, to have the faith to believe that prayer helps. Help us not only in our present situation, but also in our future problems that we may not even be aware of, but Thou knowest all things. Help us, therefore, O Lord, to pray without ceasing. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of prayer, not because of what we have done, nor because of our own merits, but only in and through the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we come into Thy holy presence, seeking Thy face and Thy favor. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, for our faithlessness and for our lack of prayer in the past. May we from henceforth be a people of prayer, and to know that without Thee to help us, to lead us and to guide us, we can do nothing. May this be the transforming prayer life of members of True Life BP Church, that they will be a prayer people first and last, until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.